Good morning. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are our God, that you are God with us and you call us your children. And we thank you that you are here in this place with us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak, that you would meet us where we are, with whatever we've come with, whatever is on our hearts and on our minds, that you would meet us here and speak to us and remind us just how much you love us, the price that you paid for us. So, Spirit, would you work here in this place today? Would you use me to speak your words, not my words, but your words? And would you just work in our hearts always? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there's a real temptation to make everything about me. I don't mean me, specifically me. But I mean me as in ourselves, me. There's a real temptation to make everything about me, what I do, what I've done. Not so much care about those around us, but we focus on me. It comes out in the way we talk. When we ask things like, what's in it for me? When we ask things like, what do I get out of it? And I think that attitude even carries over into church. When we say things like, I don't get anything out of worship. Or I'm looking for a church that meets my needs. Church was never supposed to be about me. Church is supposed to be about God, first and foremost, and about others, second. But because of society's push for individualism, we've made church about me, about what I get, about how I feel, about whether my needs are met. I was at a meeting on Friday with Pastor Lancelot and some other leaders from several Chinese churches, first and second generation. And one of the pastors referenced an article that was written by a pastor in Toronto that said, the top two reasons why the English-speaking are leaving the Chinese church in the interviews that he had done was because, I think number one was, they said they're not being spiritually fed. Number two was, I'm looking for a place that I fit in. I don't know when this happened, but for all of a sudden, church has become about me. It's not about God. It's not about worshiping God anymore. It's about what I get. It's about how I feel. And so because of this, people church shop, looking for something that suits their needs, their desires. Not only have we made church about me, we've made faith about me too. Society tells us that faith is a very personal, individual thing, something that you need to keep private and not talk about with other people. But if we look at what Paul has to say to the church in Galatia, Paul's vision for and intent for the church is very different. Paul envisioned a church that was more connected, more communal. Paul's intent was for us to live life together. If you remember last week, hopefully, I know last week's sermon was long. I promise this week's not as long. Hopefully, you'll remember at least part of it because it was long. But Paul went through a list of desires of the sinful nature, and then he went through the fruits of the Spirit. He didn't list the fruits of the Spirit and then end his thought there. I know there's a tendency for us with the chapter break being there and with a week off since last week to this week. I know there's a tendency for us to think today's passage is completely separate from last week's passage, but it's not. Today's passage is a continuation of Paul's thoughts on the fruits of the Spirit. For Paul, those who live by the Spirit are not free to go off on their own and do their own thing. For Paul, living by the Spirit isn't about feeling good about yourself because you're bearing these fruits. Living by the Spirit is for the purpose of living those fruits out in the context of community. What good is love if there's no one to love? What good is joy if there's no one to share that joy with? More practically, what good is patience if there's no one to test your patience? I can say I'm the most patient person in the world if I'm isolated by myself and there's no one to test my patience. So what good is having bearing these fruits if we are not living these fruits out in the context of community? And so for Paul, as he's just talked about the fruits of the Spirit, now today's passage is the practical application of what these fruits of the Spirit should bring out in our lives. It's not just for us to go and isolate ourselves in the woods by ourselves. It's for us to now live those fruits out in the context of community. Paul's expectation was that those who live by the Spirit would not simply live by the Spirit for themselves, but that they would live by the Spirit for the benefit and for the sake of those around them. That's why Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Those who live by the Spirit aren't supposed to isolate themselves and live on their own. They're to live in community with others, partly so that if someone in the community stumbles, they can restore them gently. Why? What does that matter? Because if you've been caught in sin, if you want someone who is gentle in spirit, someone who will show you compassion to come and speak truth into your life. If you've done something wrong, you don't want someone to come out and say, "Look, you need to straighten up and get your act together, and you've done A, B, C, D, E, and F all wrong. You know, you're messing up your life doing all these things wrong." You want someone who's going to come and show compassion and mercy to you. You want someone who's not going to make you feel guilty, but who's going to be gentle, compassionate, and merciful. Someone who will speak that truth to you in love. And so Paul is saying we need to live out the fruits of the Spirit in community. We can't just say, "I've got love, peace, and patience," and go isolate ourselves. We need to bear those fruits in the context of community. But as Paul says, we need to restore gently. Paul also gives a warning. Paul also gives the warning, "But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." Scholars argue what Paul means by "you may be tempted." Some scholars say that you may be tempted by the sin that you're trying to you're trying to help the person with, but others say that you may be tempted by pride. I'm of the mindset that Paul's talking about pride, because pride is one of those things that is so sneaky and so tricky and so evil. That's why pride is so deadly. It sneaks in when we least expect it. Paul's saying, if you go and you are helping someone, restoring someone who has been caught in a sin, and you're restoring them gently, you have to be careful, because there is a very real temptation to get proud, to be proud. There's a very real temptation to say, "I've done a good job. I've done a good thing. I'm so proud of myself." Because you're helping someone who stumbled in their faith. It's a very real temptation. And that's how pride works. It sneaks in. It sneaks in when we least expect it. It sneaks in when we've done something good and we've helped someone else out. Pride is very real and very deadly. I'll be honest, I wrestle with this all the time. I'll share a couple of stories. Some of you here know that I play hockey and that I'm a goalie. In fact, I like to tell a story where I was about two calls away from being called by the Vancouver Canucks. If you're really curious, you can come ask me later. But I like to play hockey, and I like to think that I'm pretty good. I realize I'm a little short, being an Asian guy. I'm a little short to have made it to the NHL, but I like to think I could have done pretty well. And when I play with people who are good and I have a good game and people tell me, "That was a good game, Sam," it gets to my head. It gets to my head and I start thinking, if I was a little taller, if I wasn't a short Asian guy, maybe I could have made it to the NHL. Okay. Maybe I could have had a good minor league career at least. And it starts to get to my head. And then the very next game, I totally suck and let in, like, I play like Vancouver Canucks goalies and everything goes in, and I start going, oh man, what was I thinking? I'm not very good at this at all. Pride sneaks in. But for me, the bigger temptation occurs when I preach. Because when I preach, if people don't say anything to me after I preach, I assume my sermon wasn't very good. I can kind of live with that. But the harder part is when people come up to me afterwards and say, oh, Sam, I liked your sermon, or thanks for the sermon, or whatever. And I don't know what to do with that. I honestly don't know what to do with that. So please don't say anything nice to me about my sermon. If anything, maybe you should tell me how bad it was. But I really don't know what to do with that, because I know that we should be praising God. Because if there's anything good from the sermon, it's not me. It's God at work in me. Yet when people say, thank you, I appreciate it, it was good, whatever, there's a part in me that likes to hear that. And that part in me starts to get bigger. And you'd think with a guy with a head the size of Sam, it wouldn't get any bigger. But it does. It can. That temptation for pride is very real, and it's very dangerous. Paul knows that that temptation is very real. Paul knows that that temptation is very dangerous. That's why he's saying it needs to be somebody who is spiritual, somebody who is mature in their spirit, who can go and speak gently to them. And I think that's the key word of all of this, gently. That word gently, that's translated gently in the NIV, is the same gently that's translated in the fruits of the Spirit. So as Paul is saying, speak to that person, should restore them gently, I think that's Paul's way of saying it needs to be somebody who is full of the Spirit. Because it is so easy to fall into that temptation of pride that if they are not full of the fruits of the Spirit, it will be very easy for them to fall into that temptation. Our fruits lived out in the context of community. Our fruits, the fruits of the Spirit, lived out in the context of life together. The other thing that Paul expects is for those that live by the Spirit to carry each other's burdens. That's what he says in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, for in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The Greek word that the NIV translates as carry is probably better translated as to bear, to endure. It carries the connotation of enduring something unpleasant or difficult, either on one's own behalf or on the behalf of someone else. So Paul is telling us to endure the hardships of one another. Not just endure your hardships, but bear the hardships of one another. Maybe you're thinking, why would I go and add more stress and more hardship and more difficulty onto my life? My life is crazy enough as it is. Why do I need to bear somebody else's burdens with me when I've got my own list of burdens? And Paul has an answer to that. It's almost as if Paul could read our minds, like what we're thinking, and so Paul wrote it down. Or better yet, maybe it's like God is actually speaking to Paul because God knows what we're thinking, and so Paul's actually writing down what God's saying to Paul. Paul's answer to why we should bear the hardship of others is because that's what Jesus did for us. So when we do it for others, we're actually living like Christ. That's why he says, in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. When we bear the burdens of others, we are actually living like Christ. Remember, Jesus didn't need to die on the cross for us. Jesus was the only one who ever lived who was perfect without sin. He did not need to go to the cross. He could have just said, why do I need to do that? I don't have any sins. I don't have any problems. Let them deal with it. That's their problems. That's their hardships. I don't need to do this. Paul could have easily said that, which I think we have a tendency of doing a lot of times. Or Jesus could have easily said that. But Jesus didn't. He took upon himself the sins of the world, our sins. He endured the wrath of that sin. Not because he deserved it, but because he loves us. He bore our burdens. He bore our sins. So if we as followers of Jesus are going to say we are actually followers of Jesus, does that not mean we should actually be following Jesus? Does that not mean we should actually be following his example of bearing the burdens of others that aren't necessarily ours to bear? To bear the burdens of others that we could easily just walk away from and say, this has nothing to do with me. That's what Christ did for us. And that's what Paul expects us to do for one another. In fact, Jesus talked about doing this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, when he said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we hear this, we don't always understand the imagery, but the people who heard Jesus say this would have understood it. The yoke was the harness type thing that an ox or a donkey would have put around them so that as they pulled a plow in the field. You can imagine having this thing around you, pulling this heavy plow in the field is hard work for an animal. But when you yoke that plow to two to three different animals, the work becomes a lot easier. It's the same amount of work, but now that work is spread out among two, three animals, and that work becomes easier for each person. So Jesus was saying by taking his yoke, he takes most of the work upon him, making his yoke on us easy and light. And now Paul is echoing Jesus' sentiment. If we see someone struggling or burdened, we're not supposed to just leave them alone to suffer. We're not supposed to just say, I'll be praying for you, and then send them on their way. We're to bear their burden with us. So Paul says, if we want to live like Christ, if we want to do not only what Christ told us to do, but to do what he actually did, then we need to bear each other's burdens. We need to take on the hardships of one another on ourselves. Why? Because as hard as it is for one person to bear those burdens, when you spread those burdens over two, three, four, over a small group, over a fellowship group, those burdens become much easier to bear for the individual because those burdens are shared out across brothers and sisters in faith. Bearing each other's burdens can be as simple as being there to listen to someone's problem. It can be something like just being beside them as they're grieving a loss. It can be more active, literally helping them with something through a hardship or difficulty. It can be speaking God's truth to them in love. It can take many different forms, but whatever form it takes, we are called to do it. We can't just leave people who are suffering on their own and say, I'll pray for you, and think that we're following Jesus. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whom I stole the title of today's sermon from, says in his book, Life Together, where I stole the title, and this is for those who will point out everything is male, please excuse it because I'm quoting him and he wrote during World War II. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of a man. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. We need each other. In those times when we struggle, in those times when we stumble, we need each other to not only help us carry on, but to pick us up and to walk with us. We can't just say, oh, I'll be praying for you and leave somebody in their suffering. We need to walk with them through their suffering. We need to bear their burdens. Unfortunately, I don't think enough of us, and I'll throw myself in there as well, I don't think enough of us are willing to bear each other's burdens. That's why James Houston, the founder of Regent College, said, if we were better friends to one another, there would be no need for counselors or therapists. If we were better friends to one another, there would be no need for counselors and therapists, because we would have friends that we can turn to and share our difficulties and struggles with, that will help and bear our burdens. His point that is because we are not really real friends, we are not the kind of friends that Scripture talks about with one another, we have to go pay somebody to be our friend and to listen to us. If we lived out our faith, if we restored gently those who sinned, if we bore the burdens of each other, we wouldn't have to pay somebody to listen to us and not judge us, because we would have that within our community. But because we're not very good friends to each other, we have to pay somebody to listen to us. Put in those terms, doesn't sound very good for us as Christians. The other part of life together isn't just carrying others' burdens. It's also willing to let others carry our burdens. And I think this is really tough for us. Maybe because we grew up Asian context. I grew up in a church where as soon as something happened, everybody in the church knew. It didn't matter where it happened, who it happened to. As soon as it happened, one mother would tell another mother, and I'm sorry for stereotyping, but it was usually the mothers. One mother would tell another mother, would tell another mother, would tell another mother, and all of a sudden everyone in the church knew. And maybe that's affected us and our willingness to be open and vulnerable with each other. Maybe it's because we have been so judgmental of others, we're afraid that others will be judgmental of us. Whatever the reason is, it's hard for us to open up and let others bear our burdens. But if we are going to bear each other's burdens, not only do we have to be willing to bear the burdens of someone else, we have to be willing to let someone else bear our burdens. We have to be willing to be vulnerable and open and share our struggles openly and honestly. And we have to be willing to hear those struggles without judging. Let's be honest, the Christian life is hard. Satan and the world are constantly trying to knock us down. Constantly trying to get us to turn away from Jesus. It's hard to follow Jesus in this world, so why make it harder by trying to do it on our own? Why make it harder by hiding in our guilt and shame rather than bringing these things into the light and sharing our burdens with one another? I guarantee you that whatever you're going through, whatever you are struggling with, you are not the only one going through it. Others have gone through it. Others are going through it right now. Yet Satan has tricked us into thinking whatever we are going through is so shameful, it is so bad, we cannot possibly share it with anybody else, because if we do, everyone else will think what horrible people they are. And Satan has tricked us into thinking that we have to suffer in silence. But that's not what Paul intended. Paul's intent was for us to share, to live this Christian life together, to walk together in our faith journey, so that when someone stumbles, there is a group to help them back up. When I stumble, there are others to help me back up. When I'm struggling and suffering, there are others to encourage me and help me along. And when someone else is struggling and encouraging, I'm there to help them and help them along. That is what life together is supposed to look like. Maybe you guys are sitting there going, yeah, that's what I've been hoping and praying for. Maybe you've been hoping and praying for people to share your burden, to walk alongside you. And I'll be honest. I firmly believe that we have the groundwork for that here at LGC. I look around and I see people who have suffered and struggled and gone through a lot together and are still here. I see people who really care for each other, who genuinely want the best for each other, and they're still here. And I don't think they're here because they've got nothing better to do or nowhere else to go. I think they're here because they understand what Paul is talking about. That if we are going to do this life together, if we are going to grow as a community, we need to bear each other's burdens. We need to walk together. And I know there are a lot of people here who come only on Sundays. I want to encourage you. Don't just come on Sundays. Don't just come for meetings or whatever. Get involved in fellowship groups. Whatever age you're at, whatever group you would fall into, get involved in your fellowship groups. That's not to say that the first time you show up at fellowship group, you can feel great and comfortable and share your life story there. But hopefully, in time, you will be able to share your burdens in that fellowship group. And as you share your burdens, others will share their burdens, and that fellowship group will grow together and grow tighter together. I remember my first year at Regent, we had community groups. And my first year, we didn't know each other. Most of us were new, and we just kind of hung out, but we did a lot of casual things to get to know each other. And the thing that brought us together as a group was we were going to a retreat in Bellingham, and on the way down, our car got a flat tire. So in the middle of the cold rain, the four of us were standing outside looking at the car, not knowing what to do. Fortunately, the driver was from Bellingham, and so she called her dad. Her dad was like, I think at that point, he was like a 55, 60-year-old gentleman. And the four of us are all like in our 20s, and we're standing there just watching him change the tire, and I felt so bad. But that was what brought us together, that suffering and struggling together of not knowing, what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of here? Are we going to be stuck in the middle of the United States with nowhere to go? That was what brought us together. That suffering, that struggling together. Church is not defined by the quality of the preacher or the quality of the fellowships or the events. Church is defined by the people in the church who have struggled together, who have walked with each other, encouraged each other, and come out on the other side of it. So I want to really encourage you, for those who are not involved in any fellowship, take that step. I know it's not easy, but take that step and get involved in the fellowship. Join. Go out for a little while. And I promise you, well, hopefully I can promise you that what happened to me in my second community group doesn't happen to you when you join the fellowship. So my first community group, I loved it because we came together by suffering and watching this one person's dad change a tire. My second community group, the first time we met together and we sat down, we introduced ourselves, said our names, and then all of a sudden someone goes, so let's talk about prayer. And we're all, like, a bunch of us were like, I just said my first name, you know absolutely nothing about me, and all of a sudden you want to get into a deep topic like prayer? I will try to promise you that that won't happen your first time in a fellowship group. But hopefully as you go to the fellowship group, as you get to know people better, as you develop the relationships and the friendships in those fellowship groups, you will get to a point where you can not only say, let's talk about prayer, but you can actually say, hey, these are the things that I'm struggling with. I need prayer for these things. And hopefully they can say to you, what are the things that you are struggling with so that we can pray for you? That is what life together in a church should be like. It's not just you come on Sunday, do your thing, and you take off. It is community together, bearing each other's burdens, celebrating the joys of life, but also walking together through the hardships and the struggles of life. If we're only going to come on Sundays, we might as well just watch church on internet and watch a sermon and leave it at that. So I really want to encourage you guys. Get involved. Get connected. If not in a fellowship, reach out to a few people around you and develop, make a small group. Get involved. Don't let church just be a Sunday thing where you come for an hour. Lately, I've been going a little bit longer than an hour, but where you come for an hour and then you can go home. Get involved. Live life, live this Christian life together and see if as we live this Christian life together that God doesn't work in our lives. See if God doesn't change us and work in us and things don't become a little bit easier because we are struggling through this together. Let's pray. Lord, it's not easy for us to share and bear each other's burdens. But I think it's even easier for, or even harder for us to open up about our burdens with each other. But Lord, through Paul, you've said this is what community needs to look like. This is what the body of Christ needs to look like. It's not just about coming together once a week and singing songs. It's not just about going out and feeding people. It is about bearing each other's burdens together. It's about restoring those who have fallen and struggling gently. It's about journeying together through the good times, through the difficult times. Journeying together and coming out on the other end, glorifying you and worshiping you. So Lord, would you draw us together as a community? Would you draw us together as the body of Christ? Not just individuals here and there, but really bring us together as the body of Christ. That we may walk together, we may laugh together, we may cry together, we may share together. And most of all, we may glorify you together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.